another miserable day for Gazans here trapped in the territory. And it's starting from northern Gaza with the Israeli military is still bombing hospitals after burning Kamal Adwan Hospital yesterday and detaining dozens of medical staff members. And yes, they've just bombed Wafa Elderly Care Hospital, the upper floor there, killing at least 7 people and wounding several others at the same time. The injuries among those casualties are very severe. And, you know, amid the continuous lack of medical supplies and aid, they are in a very critical condition, and they might really lose their life in the upcoming hours. And even early on the morning, Israeli tanks shelled the upper floor also of Al-Ahli Hospital in Gaza City, in central Gaza City, where thousands of people receive treatment daily. And Dr. Hussam Abu Safiya is still in Israel's jails. We don't know what happened to him, what will happen to him even. And his fate remains mysterious because we are very afraid that some of the scenarios that happened to previous doctors in Gaza who were detained will really occur with him again, because some doctors, like Dr. Adnan El-Bosh, who was raped to death, others were tortured, others also were sniped in the head and killed. He might face the same destiny, which is very frightening and intimidating for his family and for the entire Palestinian community, given the fact that he plays a very major role in letting and making the healthcare system stand on the ground. And in Gaza City, also in Jabalia, in the northern parts of the strip, in Jabalia and Beit Laya, Israeli tanks have been incessantly shelling several parts of Jabalia, coupled with intensified gunfire by Israeli quadcopters who drift very low in the sky over people's heads and over people's shelters and houses. And sometimes they drop incendiary bombs on them, killing several people. So it's a very frightening and intimidating situation, because even in Beit Hanun, people are still trapped. There is zero coverage of what is happening to people in Beit Hanun, as they have been trapped for the past few days. They are without water, they are without food, they are without any medical supplies or services there. So they are also facing inevitable death, as Israel is pressing ahead with emptying out the north completely and conquering the northern parts of Gaza just once again. Moving into central Gaza, where Israeli drones struck a car, killing one man and wounded several others at the same time. And even Israeli quadcopters in the northwestern parts of Al-Nusayr refugee camp have been very intensely opening fire on civilian infrastructure and people. And even Israeli snipers are located in those areas, sniping anyone passing by or moving along Al-Rashid Street, which is near from the sea and the beach, where Israeli naval forces are still striking also the beach of Al-Nusayrat and Deir al-Balah. And yes, we have just received another case, a dead case from hypothermia, just a one-month-old child, Jum'a al-Batran, who froze to death in central Gaza here because his family is taking shelter in a dilapidated tent made of ripped-apart pieces of nylon and plastic and blankets. And yes, he just froze to death today, and his twin brother is inside the ICU right now receiving very important treatment and is in a very critical condition, and he might lose his life in the upcoming hours. And finally, to the southernmost part of the strip, where Israeli Apache helicopters are striking the tents in Moasi Rafah, and even Israel is still obliterating several residential blocks in Rafah and in those areas just nearing and close to the Moasi Khan Yunis and Moasi Rafah. So people face death from every single direction. It's not only about the bombing, it's not only about the starvation, but it's also about the freezing temperatures that are hitting the entire territory. So wherever it is in Gaza, it's just more pain and more misery, and their tragedies are compounded every single day.
Right, exactly, Abu Bakr. And you just talked about the extreme cold weather, and also we have the news sticker there relevant to that. People are dying of all causes. Thanks for that update. Abu Bakr Abed, our correspondent, Arabella. The Israeli military has once again attacked the Baptist Hospital in Gaza as the regime goes on striking health facilities in the besieged strip. The top floor of the healthcare facility was hit by artillery shelling. The hospital is located in the Al Zaytun neighborhood of northern Gaza City. It's been repeatedly besieged and attacked by Israeli ground and air forces. The hospital has reported a dramatic surge in admissions and a critical shortage of supplies amid escalating Israeli violence in Gaza City and Jabalia. The shelling of the Baptist Hospital comes shortly after Israeli forces stormed and set ablaze and closed the Kamal Adwan Hospital, the last major functioning health facility in northern Gaza. After more than 85 consecutive days of the Israeli military campaign against northern Gaza, Israeli occupation forces have increasingly relied on remote-controlled robots to inflict further death and destruction on the already devastated region. Our correspondent Motieb Mosapet reports.
It is undeniable that the situation in the northern Gaza Strip, characterized by a relentless Israeli campaign, far exceeds a precision military offensive targeting Palestinian militant groups. For over 85 days, Israeli forces have employed a scorched earth policy to decimate every corner of the northern Gaza, utilizing strikes from air, land, and sea.
It was noticed that the Israeli military uses the explosive robots and vehicles extensively in its offensive against northern Gaza and the vicinity of Kamal Adwan Hospital. It indicates that the Israeli regime still turns a blind eye to all international laws. I call on all social media influencers and activists to keep exposing the Israeli atrocities and crimes.
In a bid to ethnically cleanse the Palestinian people, Israeli forces have intensified their operations, targeting residential areas in Jabalia refugee camp and Beit Lahia. Several videos circulating on social media platforms captured the moments when the Israeli forces surrounded the Kamal Adwan Hospital with explosive robots and vehicles loaded with huge amounts of dynamite.
The Israeli occupation has resorted to using explosive robots since the onset of this campaign against northern Gaza. They load and use troop carriers with tons of explosives and blow them in residential areas, causing massive explosions that can be heard throughout the Gaza Strip.
In addition to devastating air and artillery strikes, the Israeli forces have extensively employed booby-trapped vehicles and robots to inflict even more destruction. This explains the sheer scale of the havoc wreaked in the north of Gaza Strip, where over 70% of residential buildings have been reduced to rubble before the eyes of the world.
As the Israeli genocide is still underway, the Israeli occupation forces come up with more destructive methods to eradicate the Palestinian people from their lands and promote their lethal weapons to more authoritarian regimes around the globe. Motieb Mosapet, the Middle Area of Gaza Strip.
Welcome back. Let's move on. The occupied West Bank has experienced a night of violence in the wake of incursions by the IOF troops into different towns and cities. Israeli settlers also launched attacks in Ramallah, targeting Palestinian civilians there. Earlier, we're joined by correspondent Naga Hamid in Ramallah for more details.
Until this moment, local sources are talking about the clashes that are happening inside Nablus city and the surrounding villages of Nablus, like we just have mentioned, like Rajib and Kufr Qilli. The situation, the tension in Nablus and in the northern cities of the West Bank continues to accumulate as we are of course talking about Jenin, Tul Kerem, Nablus, and the area of Tubas and the northern valleys. The tension over there is rising. Many incursions have been reported to areas like Yabad and areas surrounding Tul Kerem refugee camp and Tul Kerem city. The settlers have attacked Palestinians working in their fields since the hours of the morning, and until this moment, we are talking about on and off attacks that is happening to Palestinians in the area of Sinwad, which has witnessed several clashes, and as it is very close to Al-Fra settlement. Another unfortunate headline over here that we feel very heavy-hearted to be broadcasting is the killing of our colleague Shada al-Sabbagh inside Jenin refugee camp by the Shada's family have announced by PA fire inside Jenin refugee camp.
Palestinian resistance movement Islamic Jihad has slammed as a heinous crime the assassination of a female journalist by the Palestinian Authority in the occupied West Bank. The Islamic Jihad urged the PA security forces to immediately stop attacks on residents in the Jenin refugee camp. The resistance group also urged a perseverance of national unity against the common enemy and the de-escalation of tensions in Palestine. Shada al-Sabbagh was shot in the head during a raid by PA forces in the Jenin refugee camp. She's the 11th person to be killed since PA forces started an offensive in the camp 3 weeks ago to root out what they call lawless elements. Palestinian rights organizations have called for dialogue to resolve the conflict. Settlers in the Israeli-occupied territories have again taken to the streets, calling for an immediate Gaza ceasefire deal and the return of captives held there. The demonstrators in Tel Aviv protest at Prime Minister's cabinet and its handling of the conflict in Gaza. The regime's police scuffled with the protesters, especially on goods, pushing some people to the ground. The weekly protests have been ongoing for a year, with demonstrators accusing Netanyahu of deliberately avoiding a deal and prolonging the war in Gaza so that he could remain in power. Over 100 captives are still held in Gaza, and half of them are believed to be still alive. Political analyst Mazen Gomsia is not hopeful about the outcome of the Israeli anti-Netanyahu rallies, as the regime is built in colonialism and destruction, in his opinion.
Well, the Israeli public clearly is continuing its demonstrations, demanding the release of hostages, demanding a deal, even though they know and everybody knows that the regime's government, Netanyahu and the people around him, do not want any deal. They see this as an opportunity for building empire, for doing a corridor between the country here and Iraq via southern Syria. So they know what is in plan, and they know that this government is not really interested in the lives of their relatives or people that are held in Gaza, nor, of course, with the lives of the Palestinians, who the Israeli public, by and large, supports the extermination campaign and the genocide campaign. So I don't see much changing in the internal dynamics of the Israeli political system, since it's built on pillage, on colonialism, and on theft and destruction, and it will not change.
The Hamas resistance movement has called on Muslim worshippers to increase their presence at the Al-Aqsa Mosque to protect it against Judaization by the Israeli regime. Hamas says that Israel is trying to strengthen its settlement activities in the occupied Al-Quds city, Judaize it, and completely control the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The resistance group underlined that Palestinians will try their utmost to thwart the Israeli plots. Hamas's call followed another desecration of the Holy Mosque by Israel's far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir on Thursday. Well, that was Ben-Gvir's fifth visit to the compound since 2022. Based on an agreement signed by the Israeli regime in Jordan, non-Muslim prayer at the Al-Aqsa Mosque is banned. Here in Iran, people have taken to the streets across the nation to mark the anniversary of nationwide rallies that ended the post-election riots in the year 2009. Rallies were already held in several cities, and more are expected to take place in the coming hours. The centerpiece of the demonstration, planned in the capital Tehran in a few hours, Iranians marched on the streets in December 2009 to show their support for the establishment and to denounce the months-long riots that followed the presidential election of that year. The rallies put an end to what came to be known as the 2009 sedition. Meanwhile, Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has issued a statement on the occasion. The force says the 2009 incidents were a plot by the West against Iran. The IRGC once again stressed readiness to counter the enemy's plots aimed at creating insecurity in Iran. A South Korean passenger plane with 181 people on board has crashed during a landing. It was attempting a belly landing at Imuan International Airport, south of the country, when it caught fire, leaving all but two dead. According to fire officials, the process of recovering and locating the remains is time-consuming, as the plane is almost completely destroyed. The cause of the incident is presumed to be a bird strike combined with adverse weather conditions. The exact cause, though, is expected to be announced after a thorough investigation. And with that, we come to the end of this news broadcast. Thank you for being with us.
Arabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Arabi English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
A few strive in the cause of God, victory will definitely follow. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. The divine traditions are laws. How do laws work? The law is about a certain situation and it has a decree or a result. If you put yourself in that situation, the result will definitely come. If you help the cause of Allah, He will help you. Chapter 47, verse 7. If you help God, the result and decree is in His helping you. If you put yourself in this situation, the result will surely come. There is no doubt in this. These are divine promises. The Quran contains God's explicit commands to us. There is not even a single bit of exaggeration, contradiction, or the like in them. God forbid. However, the condition is that you must put yourself in that situation. If you do, the result will be given to you. The Islamic Republic moved forward in this way at that time. We were victorious whenever we moved in this way. That is, whenever we put ourselves in a situation to which one of the divine traditions applied. The Almighty God gave the result. And that if they should keep to the right way, we would certainly give them to drink. We would certainly give them to drink of abundant water. This is chapter 72, verse 16.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Allah says that if you stand firmly, He will quench your thirst and satisfy your need. We stood firmly. God satisfied our needs. The opposite is also true. The divine traditions are of different kinds and types. In one place, He says, if you are grateful, I will certainly give more to you. In another, He says, and if you are ungrateful, my chastisement is truly severe. This is chapter 14, verse 7. This is a tradition too. Being ungrateful means being ungrateful for God's blessings. If you are ungrateful for the blessings, you do not use the blessings. You misuse them. You abuse them. If you do these things, my chastisement is truly severe. That is one of the divine traditions too.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
A window to Palestine.
Soy Daniel Jadwe.
I am Daniel Jadwe, a citizen of Chile, originally from Palestine, born like so many other Palestinians around the world in the diaspora. Chile has one of the largest communities outside the Arab world. It is said that we are close to 300,000, but we are millions spread across the face of the earth, far from our homeland, but committed to the identity, history and struggle of our people, of our land, which is and will forever be Palestine. Hello everyone, very welcome again. In the ongoing genocide in Gaza, those most affected have undoubtedly been Palestinian women. Since the genocide began, we have seen images of thousands of women running from one place to another, looking for safe routes with their children in order to save them from this genocide. They have been put in the media around the world only as victims without seeing the depth of what the resistance of Palestinian women means. Some have had to give birth in improvised places without having any type of assistance or medications that can alleviate the pain of childbirth. Others have done their job as journalists, like Huda Hijazi, who invites us to know the truth of what is happening. In this program, we will focus on history, current events, and the role that Palestinian women have always played in the Palestinian cause. Let's dig deeper, analyze and understand more.
A genocide is taking place in Palestine. There are more than 5,500 women who are currently pregnant in Gaza Strip, who are full term and who are going to give birth. Therefore, it is urgent that we exercise our international leadership to immediately promote economic sanctions and the arms embargo against those responsible for this genocide. Starting with Netanyahu and his Minister of War, bring those responsible for this genocide to the international court.
According to official figures, more than 70% of all victims who have been murdered in this ongoing genocide are women and children, and the world watches with absolute complicity. I invite you to delve deeper with the following video from our correspondent in Gaza, Huda Hijazi, to understand more the plight of Palestinian women today.
According to the Palestinian Ministry of Health, more than 70% of the fatalities of the brutal Israeli aggression against the Gaza Strip are children and women. Likewise, according to reports issued by the Euro-Mediterranean Center for Human Rights, women and children in Gaza are enduring displacement, death, pain, and suffering in a way that the human mind cannot bear. More than 80% are living in tents without the minimum basic needs to live, without water, without food, with a chilling cold. The current situation is pushing them to the limit, making it impossible to focus on anything but survival.
Today, innocent civilians are placed in inhumane conditions which do not possess the most basic requirements for human survival. When it comes to children and women, the suffering becomes more painful because women's needs are greater. Women today live in tents. There is no bathroom. There is no toilet. They cannot take care of themselves. They have to stand in long lines in front of men's bathrooms, and this means double suffering. Also, do not forget pregnant women or those who gave birth during the attack. We're talking about an aggression that affects all vital aspects.
Pregnant women and those who have given birth in the midst of war are one of the most affected groups. Similarly, the United Nations Population Fund estimated that since the beginning of the Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip, approximately 60,000 women are pregnant, and of them, 5,500 would give birth soon, many of them by cesarean section. This means that terrible hospital sanitary conditions, as well as the food crisis, will endanger their lives and the lives of newborn babies.
Pregnant women are suffering from extreme cold, food shortages, and medicine shortages. We have noticed an increase in the rate of spontaneous abortions, an increase in the rate of premature births, and an increase in cases of small fetuses. Pregnant women leave the hospital about 10 hours after giving birth and go to the tents, where they have no means of living. Newborn babies are exposed to many diseases. We have observed that a large percentage of these women return to the hospital with their children who have caught a cold, and some have also died.
The lack of hygiene and high levels of malnutrition experienced in overcrowded refugee camps are a poisonous mixture. According to the World Food Program, there is a high risk of famine, and cases of dehydration and malnutrition are increasing rapidly. Many mothers say they only eat once a day to survive. However, there are children who have stopped talking or eating because of what they have seen and experienced. Others cry and scream with every loud sound they hear. Months of war have traumatized an entire generation of children.
You see the atmosphere. Making bread is suffering. To go to the bathroom, you have to wait in line. To get water and foods, you also have to wait in line. That is, our entire life is suffering. In the tent where I live, there are approximately 8 people and my daughter, her husband, and her daughter as well. That is 13 people in just 9 square meters. We have to make the bread here, you see, and if we don't find cardboard to light the fire, we can't bake the bread. We only have 1 bottle of water a day and food. If they give us help, we eat. And if they don't give us food, no, because the price of goods is multiplied by 10. The suffering we experience as children is that we have been forced out of our homes. Our houses were bombed when we were inside it. My friend, who was my cousin, has died. All my friends have died, and I have no one left. Our childhood has been stolen from us. I want to go back to my house. I want the war to end and return home so I can rest?
Gazans continue to call for Israel to fulfill its obligations under international humanitarian law, which begins with the protection of civilian lives. They assure that all they want is the end of this nightmare full of death and pain. Palestinian women have always been the symbol of the strong law of resistance. However, displacement, hunger, and lack of health care due to the Zionist war are disproportionately affecting women. They claim that even their dignity has been lost. And for that reason, they will never forget and they will take revenge for these violations and the misery they are in just because of the Zionist regime. Huda Hejazi, Gaza, Palestine.
We thank Huda for this great report. This is what is happening there. This is what is happening today. However, the entire story of Palestinian resistance is intimately linked to Palestinian women. I invite you to take a short break, but don't go anywhere because in the next section, we're going to talk with a very, very special guest. Well, we're back and we have a very special guest. This is Saida Godaya, activist and co-founder of the Karama Complex, which means dignity. Hello, Saida. Thank you very much for accepting this invitation. I want to start by asking you an absolutely important question. The international media, these media outlets that have long been seduced by the Zionist narrative, always deliver an absolutely stereotypical image of Palestinian women. Can you tell us what the historical role of Palestinian women has been in the Palestinian cause, but also in the current resistance?
Hello, thank you very much for giving us a voice. Indeed, as you mentioned, the Western media, above all, give a completely biased and stereotyped image of what Palestinian women are. Palestinian women have been in the fight since the beginning of the uprising against the occupation. There's a very special interest in the Western media in making us see Palestinian women as submissive women, completely dependent on men, on the family, which is not true at all. Since the time of the British Mandate and since the end of the Ottoman Empire, women have been organizing in all areas of life to fight against the occupation, both culturally, economically, and politically. There's data and bibliographies that document this claim. At that time, there were specific organizations, student organizations, women's unions, women's associations. In 1903, in the Palestinian city of Acre, the first Orthodox Society of Palestinian Women was formed, who complained and had their own demonstrations and organized against the occupation and the unfair permission that the British Mandate was giving for the mass immigration of the Zionists to our land. It is worth highlighting a Congress of Palestinian Women in 1929, where they also established ties with other feminist organizations and had their own demands against the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights. Both urban women and rural women participated and were active. I want to highlight the strength, the capacity, the decision-making capacity, the determination, and the high culture that Palestinian women have and the determination they have in the struggle. We have our own voice, our own vote. We study, we fight, and we focus our studies whenever we can to contribute to this cause. In the years of the mandate of the first wars, women were trusted with responsibilities apart from the traditional role that is often given to them as caregivers. I mean, beside that, they actually also did it as aid to the wounded, but they were also highly involved in what was the preparation of leaflets, in the demonstrations, in the boycotts, in the supply and transportation of weapons, and also in the armed struggle. That was years ago, many years before the occupation, because we have been under occupation for a century. Now, there's a lot of talk about Palestine since October 7th, but the aggression towards our people has not started on October 7th, and we have been suffering from the aggression towards our people for a century. I want to tell you that today, Palestinian women continue to fight. Proof of this is the number of Palestinian women we have inside Zionist prisons in the stratum of society in which they are. I mean, they are deprived from some of their social rights. We have women within the Legislative Council who are imprisoned, constantly entering and leaving Israeli prisons, like Khalida Jarrar. There is Ahed Tamimi, a young teenager who from a very young age began her activism against the Israeli occupation. She confronted a soldier when she was only 17 years old, since she was 17 years old. And then last year, there is the killing of a well-known journalist, Shirin Abu Akle. She was executed before the eyes of the whole world. A journalist in her regular journalist uniform was executed for the whole world to see.
Thank you very much, Saida Godaya. Let's hear from the attendees.
Hello,
I'm Thomas. I'm a philosopher student, and I would like to ask the following question. How do occupation policies limit women's employment opportunities, freedom of movement, and access to essential services?
Hola, Tomás. ¿Qué tal? Muchas gracias por tu pregunta.
Hello, Thomas. How are you? Thank you very much for your question. Well, in reality, the occupation generally limits the entire population with its policies of apartheid and population exhaustion. Women especially are affected in accessing basic health services, especially when we are in a process that, in itself, by the act of being woman, we give birth to children. So many times in these conditions, we have to go through checkpoints. There are control points. They limit our ability to move. And when it comes to accessing a hospital at a critical and necessary moment, such as giving birth and bringing a new life to the world, they prohibit such facilities from us. Many times, many women have to be at checkpoints waiting intentionally to be able to give birth, and they cannot be cared for in a correct or healthy way for a woman. Accessing the university often also becomes a problem because the universities are a focus of attention for the occupation because they are concerned that there will be movements from the universities. So every time women want to go to universities, their capacity for movement and their capacity for activism are limited. In itself, the occupation causes the unemployment rate to go up among women in Palestine, and we are very dependent on external aid. Women usually do not have good conditions throughout the world just because of being a woman, so we have to fight.
Good afternoon. I am Patricia Requena from the Living Community Culture Movement. My question is about what type of violence specific to the condition of women they are suffering under the Israeli occupation.
Thank you very much for your question. Well, look, I tell you, since the beginning of the occupation, women, due to their condition as women, have been doubly affected by the Israeli occupation. Since the first massacres that we had in Palestine in 1948 and forced displacement of people from their homes, the occupation tried to create fear in people so that they would not return. For that, women were raped or killed. They raped them, they opened the guts of pregnant women, they took out the fetuses from inside, and that can only be perpetuated by the fact of being a woman. Today, with the aggression that this race is suffering, the genocide that is being committed against them, women are in a particularly vulnerable situation because I think you are aware that medicines, basic fuel, electricity, any kind of medicine are not entering right now. The supply of necessities that makes life possible is limited. This means that hospitals are not functioning and women, by virtue of being women, are forced to give birth in subhuman living conditions without anesthesia. And this does not end there because many women give birth through cesarean section under the pressure of war and it requires cutting them raw. They are opening and taking the children out raw and they are suffering these pains for being a woman. It is something that they have to be dealing with in a very particular way. We shouldn't forget about the importance of psychological damage that these conditions bring in. Then women are also now often left with newborn children whom they cannot breastfeed and who are dying of hunger because the entry of food into Gaza Strip is also prohibited. On the other hand, women right now are not having access to the basic intimate hygiene products that a woman must have, and this condition humiliates them. It is very much humiliating for women to be seen with menstruation blood stains all over the clothes every day. In the West Bank, the occupation constantly makes fun of this situation. It humiliates Palestinian women. As women, we already have an internal struggle, but with the occupation around it, it is much more difficult to stay focused on our goals.
Thank you very much, Saida. We appreciate that you have accepted this invitation. In the next section, we can continue talking about the Palestinian diaspora in Chile.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world on the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salam Alaikum, so welcome. Today we have another interesting story on Lantern, this program. So we go for this story.
Moral Habits of the Holy Prophet is the title of today's story, so be with us. Allah's Messenger is reported by Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, as saying, "I will not quit five habits until the moment of my death. Wearing coarse clothes, riding a mule without pack saddle, eating with the slaves, waving footwear with my own hands, and salting children so that it will become a tradition after me." A Jew becomes Muslim by the Holy Prophet. Imam Musa has quoted Imam Ali as saying, "Allah's Messenger owed a Jew a few dinars, so he asked for it. The Holy Prophet said, 'I can't pay it now.' The Jew said, 'I will not leave you until you pay my money.' The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, 'Then I will sit beside you.' He sat beside the Jew for a long time, during which he performed all his prayers in the same place. The Holy Prophet's companions made an attempt to intimidate him. Looking at them, the Holy Prophet asked, 'What are you going to do with him?' They said, 'O Allah's Messenger, a Jew is taking you a hostage like that.' The Holy Prophet said, 'Allah has not commissioned me to do any injustice to non-Muslims.' When the day was coming to an end, the Jew said, 'I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. I give away a portion of my wealth for the sake of Allah, O Messenger. I swear by Allah, what I did to you was to see whether you are the same person described in the Torah. I have read your description in the Torah that Muhammad, son of Abdullah, is born in Mecca. He migrates to Medina. He is neither rough nor furious. He is neither full mouth nor does he use indecent words. I testify to the oneness of Allah and your prophethood. This is my wealth at your disposal. Spend it as Allah has commanded."
Mm-hmm.
We seek refuge from Satan's accursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in this program, what we do is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to talk about some of the points and lessons that we can take out of these stories and make use of them in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, this episode concerns about the great character of Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Since he was so perfect in every trait and moral characteristic, it is hard and almost impossible to cover all good manners of him. However, today I want to devote this episode to the way the great Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated non-Muslims. Once, some Christian fathers came to visit the Prophet ﷺ in his mosque at Medina to discuss the merits of true religion. But during their stay, they couldn't find a church to offer their prayers, so that the Prophet ﷺ offered them his mosque to pray in it. On another occasion, there was a delegation from the tribe of Thaqif visiting the Prophet ﷺ. So a tent was fixed up for them within the premises of Prophet's mosque. When it was pointed that the visitors were polytheists, the Holy Prophet ﷺ said in reply that no one was such, but he made himself one. What Prophet Muhammad ﷺ achieved was not less than opening a new chapter of tolerance and justice in the world history, establishing an independent judiciary system free from external influences, guaranteed the protection of the interests of the citizens, and securing justice for all, regardless of their color or creed. The scrupulous observation and literal adherence of the Muslims to the terms of the pacts, treaties, alliances, and agreements with non-Muslims was a fundamental step into establishing an effective system of international law. By setting clear rules for war engagements and prohibiting Muslim soldiers from excesses in warfare, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left indelible imprint on the annals of humanity. In his endeavor to establish rules of justice and freedom for different religious groups, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized in different occasions that whoever oppresses me shall find me to be their advocate on the day of judgment against, that means against, oppressing Muslims. So the Prophet also warned the Muslims against abusing dhimmis, as he stated, "Remember, one who is unjust to a dhimmi breaks his word with him, or overburdens him, or dispossesses him, I shall plead against him on the day of judgment." Okay, let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience, and you are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. And we are talking about the beautiful habit of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his treating with non-Muslims. Well, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a mercy to the world to establish a true meaning of brotherhood among humans, as they should all stand united regardless of their skin color or theological belief. He succeeded in liberating man from the bondage of man. He gave the dynamic conception of an undivided humanity, the family of man, the children of Adam. he managed to raise the ambitions of people from the limited confinements of national identity to the liberal, wider meaning of humanity. The world is passing through a dark phase of moral bankruptcy. Social disintegration and parochial loyalties, which helped in inciting wars and increasing the weight of roaring voices calling for enmity and hatred. Prophet Muhammad's message sanctified the life of all human beings, irrespective of their racial origin or religious affiliation. He taught us to be the true meaning of mercy to all, and he came to confirm the essence of the three Abrahamic faith, an essence based on dispassionate love for humanity, regardless of color, culture, and creed. Okay, dear listeners, that was the time we have for this episode of Lantern. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode, and until another one, I bid you farewell, and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
أنا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
From Beirut.
Welcome to today's episode, broadcasting from the heart of Beirut, and I'm your host, Farah Hatwi. Gaza woke up to a tragic morning after the Israeli entity burned Kamal Adwan Hospital and caused significant destruction to the building after a raid described as barbaric by local authorities. However, escalation in attacks between Yemen and Israel continues, as also this morning sirens sounded across Israeli-occupied areas in southeastern Palestine and the West Bank, following a Yemeni missile attack early on Saturday. This is the 10th ballistic missile fired from Yemen at Israeli targets in the past month. But in Syria, the new governor of the Syrian capital, Damascus, assigned by al-Julani, says the Hayat Tahrir al-Sham HTS militant group, which took over the Arab country earlier this month, is after establishing peace with the Israeli regime. I will be discussing these latest updates with my guest here, Dr. Leila Hatoum, editor-in-chief MENA and Censored. Hello and welcome to this episode.
Always a pleasure.
Leila, let's start from Yemen. A ballistic missile launched from Yemen has triggered sirens in dozens of towns and cities in Al-Quds area, as well as the southeastern Najaf. The Israeli military claimed that its anti-air missile systems intercepted and shot down the projectile before it crossed into the skies over the occupied territories. However, we do know that this has been happening for a very long time now. Israel intercepts some of the missiles attacked from Yemen or launched from Yemen. But even if they intercept these missiles, also debris fall on the people, and also there are casualties. So can you tell us more about this, despite the fact that if this escalation is causing real defense or not?
Throughout the past month, I'm going to speak only about the past month, the Yemenis continued with their agenda to stop the genocide in Gaza and attack the Israeli entity to force it to actually stop that genocide. None of the ballistic missiles that were shot by Yemen against the Israeli entity, which is basically the Palestinian occupied territories, was intercepted by any of their Iron Dome, David slingshot, Arrow 2 and 3, and other air defenses. Mm-hmm. The Israelis always lie about that, and later on we see the consequences. The best proof on that is are the people's footage. You get to see the footage of buildings burning, or certain military sites from a distance, you have columns of smoke. So at the end of the day, when the Israelis say that they have intercepted a missile, you cannot stop and you cannot intercept a 12 Mach ballistic missile, hypersonic ballistic missile, with just mere air defenses like the Iron Dome. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've seen them in the past. They just cross next to it, but they can never run course with it, like or touch it.
Exactly. When you say that they have intercepted by the Iron Dome or the defense system, when you say that these missiles have been intercepted, people think that, well, they're well done, they did a great job, the missiles have been intercepted. But there are a lot of ramifications over that, as you are highlighting. But again, Israeli media blackout is not showing it. What about the rush and the panic? Millions run into shelters. How can you describe that?
Over
what
a million settlers?
Yes, settlers.
Look, at the end of the day, I have one of my friends.
Over a million?
Yemen. Yeah, over 1.2 million
yes.
so far. We have one of my friends in Yemen. He actually wrote a really cute tweet. He said, I'm sleeping here in the warmth of my bed, enjoying my night, while the Israelis are spending their night in the shelters. And this actually puts a smile on my face, because
yes.
somebody has to give them a taste of their own medicine, the
okay.
Israelis.
Okay.
And there's something else that people don't know. The hypersonic missiles, Palestine 2, they called it Palestine 2, the Yemenis.
Yes.
If at any point it gets intercepted, the warhead actually disseminates into multiple bombs that each takes its own trajectory. So it's more dangerous to intercept it rather than allow it to go its course.
Mm.
Colonel Zaid Salmi of the Yemeni armed
maneuvers.
Forces. Yeah.
Mm.
Colonel Zaid Salmi of the have multiple targets along the way.
Okay. Yesterday, actually, a very interesting post, a very interesting article I was reading in the Washington Post. According to an article in the Washington Post that was published yesterday, the Houthis were once considered by Israeli security establishment to be a more manageable threat than Hamas in Gaza or Hezbollah in Lebanon.
They miscalculated the distance and
yes.
the willpower of the Yemenis. The thing is, the
Yemenis, can say that.
They have a mindset of their own. Look, the whole world can work based on an agenda, and the Yemenis have their own agenda. They never stopped over the past decade fighting for their own country, and they decided to fight for Gaza as well. Have they stopped? No. The British, the Americans, the whole world, NATO, have been attacking them for what? For the past 14 months? Have they stopped? No. They weren't able to do so. So are they manageable? No. They're not a proxy.
It's a total shock to the Israelis. It's a total shock to the administration, because according to the Washington Post, this is a threat that that has not been calculated before. They gave a lot of attention to Hezbollah. They got a lot of attention to Hamas. What do we mean by attention? I mean investigations, spies, observing the group or observing the resistance for a very long time. And exactly, they have enough ideas of who to fight and where to fight and when to fight. But when it comes to Yemen, they underestimated their own power. They underestimated their own even capabilities. That's a very important factor, because now the Israelis are shocked with the amount of capabilities that the Yemenis have.
The Yemenis are the glitch in the system.
Yes?
The Yemenis are the glitch in the system, as I call them. Every effort, be it intel, military, etc., was, as you said, directed towards the enemy at or close by, at the So be it Hezbollah, be it Hamas for the Israelis. But when it comes to the Yemenis, as you said, they underestimated them. The Yemenis, during that time, they had garnered enough experience from fighting against GCC nations and NATO powers that were fighting them for the past, since at least 2015,
mm-hmm.
and they used that experience to attack the Israelis. But this is not the first time that the Yemenis actually support their Arab brothers, and the Israelis should have hedged better. But then again, I mean, at the end of the day, when you underestimate your opponent, this is what you get.
Okay. The newspaper quoted the words of an Israeli official, Leila, saying, the Houthis are more technologically advanced than perceived by many and should not be underrated. That's also, these are the officials coming in.
Of course.
How can they deal with a threat that they don't know anything about, in your own perspective? When is that what's keeping the Israelis in a chaos, because they underestimated, they underrated the Yemenis, and now they are in total shock of how to deal with such an enemy?
What I love about the Yemenis is that they're very secretive in terms of what they do. They only announce things when they're doing it, not before. So at the end of the day, remember, they have caught two spy rings inside Yemen
yes.
over the past year, including one last week.
Mm-hmm.
And that spy ring has Americans, Mossad, Arabs, Yemenis in them. And they still couldn't find a way towards where the Yemenis are manufacturing their ballistic missiles, where they're manufacturing their Yafa drones, or their other missiles as well, and their submarine drones as well.
Okay.
So at the end of the day, the Yemenis bank on secrecy, and they are very vigilant. People perceive them as like, oh, those hooligans who live bare feet in the mountains. No, The Yemenis are much more than that. The media, it's like the media propaganda against Yemen had changed people's perspective over the past years that Yemenis do not think that they are barbaric and they are